I want to thank Sister Sharon Alexander and Reverend and Mrs. Spears for providing the, but arranging the decorations in the sanctuary, the foyer, and throughout our buildings. I want to read an Advent passage from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 11, 1 through 4, New International Version. The text says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. The word of our God. Thank you, ushers. Blind justice. If you visit the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C., you will see a grand and magnificent structure. The Supreme Court building houses the Supreme Court of the United States, also referred to as the Marble Palace. The building serves as the official workplace of the Chief Justice of the United States and the 8 Associate Justices of the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court building is in the neoclassical style and rises 4 stories above the ground. Cornerstone was laid on October 13, 1932, and the construction completed in 1935. The west facade of the building bears the motto, "Equal Justice Under Law." Outside the building, there is a sculpture of Lady Justice. Lady Justice is wearing a blindfold and holding scales in her hand. The motto, "Equal Justice Under the Law," sends the message of objectivity and impartiality. And Lady Justice, that sculpture, sends the message that justice renders no decisions based upon what is seen and weighs everything carefully and prudently. That being said, the Supreme Court justices are not statues. They are human beings. And while they are not supposed to be partisan, that is not always the case. The justices should not seek to curry the favor of political groups and religious organizations. The spouses of justices should not be advocating their political opinions or positions in the public arena. The justices work in a building that bears the statue of Lady Justice. But the justices are not blind. Let me hasten to say, I hear people say, "I don't see color. I just see people." Well, there's nothing wrong with seeing color. Color represents particularity. When I walk into the room, I walk in as an African-American man. That's my particularity. There's nothing wrong with that. The issue is whether color becomes a barrier to justice for all. In a real sense, we need blind justice. And that is the kind of justice that recognizes the equality and rights of all persons without regard for race, creed, or color. And we don't always get that from the courts in this country. We don't always get blind justice. Justice not based upon eyesight, but upon wisdom and insight. It's a grand ideal, but not always a reality. Today is the second Sunday of Advent. And last Sunday I told you that Advent is a season of hope and expectation. Advent celebrates the two comings of Christ. The first coming as a baby in Bethlehem to bring hope and salvation to the world. The second coming as a King of Kings to usher in the full reign of God's kingdom at the end of the world. So Advent is about the two comings of Christ, and Advent is about hope and expectation. And this text in Isaiah 11 presents the hope and expectation of justice. The prophet speaks about a new king who is coming, and this new king is a descendant of Jesse, the father of David. Isaiah calls this new king a stump and a shoot. Stump referring to a tree that has been cut down. Stump is left. Sort of puts you in the mind of death, something that is decaying. And then a shoot, like a fresh shoot from a plant that emerges from the ground. So what powerful images. A stump, something that looks dead, and a shoot, something sprouting to life. Calls this new king a stump and a shoot, that from this stump looks dead, life will come. The shoot will usher in a new reign from a new king characterized by justice. You see, in the ancient world, the king is responsible for dispensing justice. The king makes decisions about social power and social goods. And at the time of Isaiah's prophecy, God's people have been abused and they have been tormented by ruthless and reckless leadership. Kings have failed to defend the poor and powerless. The rich are allowed to have their way at the expense of those without resources. It is the task of the king to administer justice, so the prophet Isaiah speaks about a new king who will reign in righteousness and render justice. And we know why this text is an Advent passage, because it speaks to the hopes and expectations for the coming Christ, who will be the embodiment of divine righteousness and justice. Let's look at what the prophet tells us about this new king that's coming. The prophet describes the character of the new king. He says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. The first thing that he says is, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's critical. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruah, and it refers to the active and creative presence of God. That God's presence is working and active. That God's presence is creative. It's unlimited. It can do anything. So the new king will bear the presence and power of God's Spirit. He will not operate on the basis of his personal or natural abilities. His ministry will be under the governance of the Spirit. He will function in the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit, Isaiah says, will also give this new king special gifts or abilities. because these gifts are necessary for the new king to rule according to God's will. So the new king will have the gifts of wisdom and understanding. He will have the gifts of counsel and power. He will be endowed with knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Look at that. Wisdom and knowledge and counsel and power. And then the fear of the Lord. That phrase is powerful. The fear of the Lord. That phrase means the new king will have a personal and intimate connection with God. That's the character of the new king, Isaiah says, is coming. He will be a spirit-led and spirit-equipped ruler. And why is that important? Only those endowed by the Spirit can carry out God's work in the world. Isaiah envisions a world under the governance of God, and the Spirit shapes the character of this new king. I like this passage because so often we think that the Spirit of God is relegated to what happens in a sanctuary on a Sunday. The Spirit of God, the prophet says, is the power behind the king so that the king can rule with justice, so that the king can do what is right. We need leaders with character. And we can clearly see the importance by having leaders with character that is shaped by the Spirit. The prophet says the new king, his character will be infused with the Spirit of God. You see, it isn't a statue in Washington, D.C. that makes a difference. It is character that makes a difference. During the confirmation hearings for Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson, the issue of character was on display. Justice Jackson has impeccable credentials. She is highly trained, she is experienced, and she is a Christian woman. She is a woman of character. But some of those who questioned her showed us that they lack character. The disrespectful comments from some of the senators spoke volumes about who they are and what drives them. It's one thing to have a difference of opinion about the interpretation of the Constitution and the interpretation of law and positions from the government. That doesn't mean you have to be nasty to somebody who comes there and doesn't do anything offensive to you. That says something about character. When leaders, whether presidents, governors, mayors, or church leaders, have no character and are not guided by the Spirit, trouble always ensues. So the writer says the new king will be shaped by the power and the presence of the Spirit. And then he talks about the work of this new king. The text says he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. The new king will be a judge. He will make visible to the world the governance of God. He will be a different kind of judge. He will not judge by what he sees. I like that. It will be blind justice. This means that the new king will not take bribes. Folk won't be able to show up to court or show up to the palace and pay him off. No one will be able to come with goods and gold to impact his decisions, because he will not decide by what he sees. So you can bring bribes all day long, but he will not decide by what he sees. And the new king will not judge by what he hears. He will not be swayed by propaganda. He will not allow misinformation or powerful lobbyists to cloud his judgment. The new king will have the wisdom to read between the lines. The new king will go beneath the surface and get to the heart of issues. Justice can never be blind. When rulers are influenced by the current opinion polls and the gathering of crowds in the public sphere, blind justice doesn't make decisions that are popular or that promote those in power. Blind justice renders right decisions. So he's not going to be influenced by what they bring to him, what he sees. They won't be able to bribe him. He's not going to be influenced by what he hears. All the stuff floating out there in the air. There are persons who cannot accept defeat on both sides of the aisle. They do everything they can, even illegal things, to get elected and to get what they want. And if they lose, they call the election a fraud. Not just in Congress. It happens in communities. Isn't it funny that legislatures across this country started enacting laws to make it more difficult for people to vote and at the same time refuse to accept the outcomes of elections? They commit fraud and then project that onto everyone else. You know, folk will do that. They will accuse you of doing what they are doing. This is on my paper. You're looking for a decent man or a decent woman, be careful. Somebody's always accusing you of something. Sometimes they're accusing you of the very thing they themselves are doing or intend to do. They will raise a fake ruckus, about your actions in order to deflect attention from their own actions. Some folk have the unmitigated gall to get mad with you because you uncovered what they themselves were doing. In other words, you become the problem. Some folk lie and they make you the liar. Some folk do wrong, and you're the one who feels it. Did that resonate with anybody? I know y'all don't know anybody like that, right? In here. You become the problem when, in fact, they are causing the problem. We need leaders who administer blind justice. We need leaders who will not accept bribes and be fooled by propaganda. And will not just set things up for their own self-aggrandizement, with all they want for themselves. That's the work of this prophet. But what's the nature of the new king's justice? What is it like? What is it like? It says, but with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The new king will be a practitioner of a new kind of justice. It will be a justice that is rooted in righteousness. The new king will render not based upon prevailing social norms and social stratifications. He will render judgment based upon the kind of community God desires. You see, God desires the fair and equitable treatment of all persons. Not just folk in your family. Not just folk on your block. Not just folk in your racial group. God wants fair and equitable treatment for all persons. And because the king makes decisions about the allocation of social goods, God wants the king to ensure that things are allocated fairly. King will advocate for the needy and the poor. He will be a guardian for the socially powerless. You see, the socially powerless can't win in court or in society without advocates. The rich and the powerful will trample upon those without resources. The socially powerless have no recourse. They just have to take it. Listen, you or I, were to have done some of those things that folk in Washington have done, we would have been put in jail a long time ago. Huh? There would be no January 6th hearings. We would be locked away already. Because folk that don't have the resources and the power can get trampled upon by those who do. And the king will be the guardian for the socially powerless. It's a responsibility to be a practitioner of justice and to render fair and equitable decisions that please God. If a policy or decision is right, it has to be right for everybody. And that's why the new king has to have the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and power. Without the presence and power of the spirit, the socially powerful will never be put in their place. We've been following, I'm almost done, been following the Senate campaign, well, I have, in Georgia. The two candidates could not be more different. Despite their glaring differences, despite their educational differences, despite their religious differences, despite their character differences, there are those who say, we don't care about that. We just want to win. There are Christians who say, we are willing to lay aside our beliefs that we espouse and disregard this man's character because we want to win. You've got Christians who've been talking about family values since Hector was a puppy. You've got Christians who've been talking about the marriage and the family and what's right and what's moral and what's not right. And all of a sudden, these same Christians that have been telling us about what's right and wrong and moral have dropped all that on the ground because they want to win. Help me, Holy Ghost. That shows, and I don't think it's just they're just extremists on the right. They're extremists on the left who have no moral standard, no moral backbone, and will tolerate anything and let everything go despite what the Bible says and teaches. Got it on both sides. We need practitioners who will render justice that includes everybody. We cannot be led by persons who will do anything to win and gain control. Those persons will never defend the socially powerless. We need blind justice. Blind justice is not about eyesight. It is about insight. Blind justice is not about what someone sees. It's about what someone decides. The prophet calls for a new king. He calls for a king in the tradition of David. King will rule under the Ruah of God. The king will be endowed by the Spirit. And with all the crises we face in this country and around the world, we need some new leaders. Some of these knuckleheads across the world been in power forever, nothing but thugs and ruthless men and women who care nothing about people and care nothing about the world, been in there too long. You need to annihilate the whole system and start from scratch. We need leaders who will administer blind justice. We need leaders who are practitioners of righteousness. We need to stop voting for people on the basis of looks and personality. She looks good. He looks good. They talk nice. That ain't got anything to do with character. We need leaders who have a connection to God. We have hope. We have hope today. Because as Christians, we too know about a new king. He He comes to rule with righteousness. We know about a new king who comes with healing in his wings. We know about a new king born in a stable to a young girl without rank and without status. We know about a new king who comes in the power of the Spirit and comes to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. We know about a new king of whom Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound." We've got hope today. I have hope today. Despite the election outcomes, I have hope today. Despite who's in charge in the state capitol, in the Congress, in the Senate, I have hope today. Because there are still good people in this world. And because I believe fundamentally that God is in charge of everything. I have hope today. You ought to have hope. Good people all around us. Brother mentioned on Wednesday, I'm going to redact his story a bit. He left a package, left his brand new cell phone on the top of his car. And drove off. I didn't ask him, can I tell the story? But he told it publicly, so it's public. Drove off. Didn't know he'd lost it. Huh? And there is his package, a valuable package, and his cell phone on the ground. A woman finds it. Calls him on the phone. And says, "I got your cell phone." She doesn't say anything about the package. He doesn't even realize the package is missing. She says, "I got," and the woman delivers the cell phone and the package to his house. He didn't even get the name of the woman. When he gets home, he expects only to receive the cell phone. But then his son says, "No, she left a package too." The valuable package that he didn't even know was missing was there. Isn't that something? Look at God. Here's an honest woman who finds something important, finds something valuable, and does what is right. She and even goes out of her way to go to his house and drop it off at his house. That's a decent person, isn't it? And I said to the prayer meeting group, just about everybody on this Zoom call would do the same thing. If we found something, we would do the same. In other words, there's still some good people in this world. And that's why I have hope that even though evil men are in charge, God is still in charge. We have hope today because we serve a God who is in charge of this world. Songwriter said, "Harder yet may be the fight. Right may often yield to might. Wickedness a while may reign, and Satan's cause may seem to gain. But there is a God who rules above with a hand of power and a heart of love. And if I'm right, he'll fight my battles. I shall get home someday. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday." I got hope today. I got hope today. I've got hope today. Because of the new king is coming to rule in righteousness and with justice. My challenge to all of us is to go out and embody that kind of justice. Do what's right. Don't care if your friends are involved or your family's involved or the old folk on the team are involved. If they're wrong, they're just wrong. Do what's right and embody justice. Stand up in the world for those whose backs are against the wall. We extend the invitation to Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you to come to know this new king Isaiah wasn't really talking about Jesus. He's talking about God's servant, suffering servant. Could have been many persons we had in mind. When we look at this passage, we see a reflection of the work of Christ. The Christ who brought salvation and deliverance to all of us. He can bring salvation and deliverance to you today. We invite you to come, join Christ, to join our church. You can go to belonging@ebc3austin.org and let us know. As the deacons, ministers, and greeters come, will you stand with me? Won't you come down? Won't you come forward? Amen, amen, amen. Thank God. Thank God. Let's hear from our clerk.
Hello to everyone, Pastor Freeman and members and friends. We have R.J. Johnson, who has come to join our church and be baptized. Amen. He's a candidate for baptism.
Thank you. Come stand with me, R.J. I'm going to make it easy for you. How you doing, young man?
I'm doing good.
All right. This is special for us because, amen, amen, RJ and his parents, Dr. and Mrs. Johnson, have been with us for some time now. His sister is away at Baylor, and they have been working with our youth and young adults ministry, and that's why Reverend Spears and Dr. Biro are here. For support. And this young man has been in our Bible studies, and every time he asks a question, it's always a keen question. And when I'm greeting him or his sister on Sundays as they exit, they have something insightful to say to me about something that I said in my sermon. So I have to always be careful, but we're happy. That's true. But we're happy, RJ, that you've been thinking about baptism, and I've known that for some time. You've been thinking about your faith and wanting to be a part of our family and get closer to God. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. I'm not going to ask you to make a statement. He's looking so nervous. But the decision that you're making today is an important decision. It's a life-changing decision. And when I was your age, I made the same life-changing decision around your age, about 14. And that decision has changed the whole trajectory of my life. I'm where I am now because of where I started when I was a teenager. So I want you to know that God is looking at you and God is watching you and that God is with you. And we are with you and your parents and we're praying for you. Say amen, everybody. Receive R.J. Johnson as a candidate for baptism by saying amen. Is that all right?
That's great.